morning. This year at the Vineyard, we are working our way through the book of Acts, this New Testament book that comes right after the death and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and where Jesus' followers are continuing what he started. One of the things I love about Acts is that so much of it reads like a great action-adventure story. Anybody else like novels and TV shows and movies like those? I love those. Many of these stories like that have a similar plot line. You know, early on, you're introduced to the main characters. Maybe they get to see them in a little bit of action. But at some level or some point, these key figures are thrown into a major crisis or some kind of significant situation where there seems to be like no way out. Like, what's going to happen? All that type of stuff. And that brings you to, as a reader or to as a viewer, to the edge of your seat. Like, how is this ever going to turn out? In our journey through the book of Acts, we're at one of those spots in this particular storyline. We just finished up looking at Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple to pray one day, and they run into a man that's been lame since birth. The guy asks him for money, and Peter just quickly responds and says, well, we actually don't have any money, but what we do have, we're going to give it to you. And so in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And amazingly, this guy leaps up. He's miraculously healed. He starts jumping around and praising God. There's all these other people around in the temple, and they are amazed. Peter starts to talk to them and says, it's because of the name of Jesus that this man is healed. He calls to them and says, you can start to follow Jesus as well. Receive this gift of rescue, of salvation. And hundreds of people respond to this good news. You know, in the aftermath, a couple of things happen right after this miraculous healing. On one hand, these early disciples were riding a huge wave. God was moving in power. They were getting to be a part of that, seeing people after person after person, seeing their lives radically transformed. And then the other shoe drops. These disciples begin to experience some pretty intense persecution. The Jewish authorities weren't excited about these events. Instead, they were threatened and they pushed back by arresting Peter and John. And so as these two disciples sat in jail overnight, the Jewish leaders went back and forth on what to do with them. Finally, they came out and gave this order to Peter and John saying, never speak or teach in the name of Jesus again or else. Okay, that's kind of my paraphrase version there. So they're threatening them with even more hostility, you know, more jail time, maybe even threatening their life. And that brings us to the climax of this scene. Like if this scene in Acts 3 and 4 was a TV show, there would be maybe some dramatic music, and you know, might have a little close-up in Peter and John's faces, sweat dripping down, that kind of a thing. And then boom, the episode ends, and then you got to wait till next season, you know, to find out what happens. I'm wondering, how will Peter and John face these threats? What's going to happen? You know, it's fun to think about as a TV show or an action-adventure novel, but I think we also have to take this scene seriously, especially as we consider one of the key points that Michael talked about last week in his message. One of the things that Michael mentioned was that experiencing persecution is actually a normal part of following Jesus. In our journey of surrendering our lives to Christ and beginning to walk that out, we're going to experience some pushback at different points. As we see in the book of Acts, persecution can include actually having your life threatened. It's a reality for many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the globe. Today, there's still parts of the world where people are regularly beaten, regularly killed because they follow Jesus. Now, in cozy northern Minnesota, for us, that isn't usually our level of experience, but that doesn't mean that we're free from persecution. We still experience things, and often that shows up in our day-to-day relationships. Give you a few examples that I was thinking about this past week. Easter weekend. We had Easter a couple weekends ago. And here's the deal. Did you know 40 people through that weekend here at the Vineyard, 40 people began to follow Jesus for the first time. Isn't that crazy? Amazing? Like, that is so awesome to celebrate. And so maybe even here today, and you are one of those 40 folks that began a journey. Like you said, I believe that Jesus, your death was for me, then that I could receive forgiveness and freedom in your name. And as best as I know how, I'm gonna follow you all the rest of my life. If you did that, here's what may have happened. You may have had some folks that were really excited with you and for you. You know, you might have had family that's been praying for you and you know, just really seeking God, like, God, would you just move in their lives? But you may also have had some folks that expressed some disapproval or even antagonism if you let them know that, like, I'm actually beginning to follow Jesus. There may have been some pushback for them. Whatever the case is, I just want to encourage you again. It is really normal to have that mix of experiences, that mix of things, and some pushback like that when you begin to step out and follow Jesus. Or think about some other relationships. Maybe you're married and your spouse is not currently following Jesus. Or maybe you're dating someone and you're kind of on this journey to press in more and more into your relationship with Christ. And the person that you're dating really isn't tracking with that in the same way. And so you might experience some regular ridicule where they say things like, why are you going to church? Like, that is stupid and a waste of time. You know, like, it can cut to the heart, and you can, you know, feel this where you know, they're just against you in this thing that you're going at. You know, maybe you're a student. You may have encountered pushback from your family because you're interested in doing a summer missions trip, or as you're considering career options, maybe you're feeling led to do something in the nonprofit sector, or maybe even pursue something in ministry rather than going at that high-powered, high-paying career after college. I think about the workplace. I was thinking back to the days when I was working another job outside of pastoring, and I remember the real tension that was sometimes there with me and my coworkers as I was trying to be open with them about following Jesus. And sometimes that went over really well, and sometimes there was other, you know, reactions that coworkers had. Have you experienced some of that? Do you know what this is like to kind of have that back and forth? You know, sometimes it's not direct assault or threats, but it's just like these different ways that we experience pushback because we're trying to push into following Jesus with our whole of our lives, and not everybody is tracking with that in the same way. Whatever the case is, here's a clear question that I want to have us look at this morning. When you experience any of those kinds of pushback, how do you respond? How do you respond when those little bits of persecution, of difficulty, come your way in your own journey? So we're going to talk about this morning. So I want to grab a Bible. There's some seats. One's in your seat pockets there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. I think it's on page 761 in the Bibles there. You can pull out your favorite electronic device. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up this story right at this climax where Peter and John, we're going to see what happens next. The Jewish authorities actually release them. But then we're going to see what do they do? How do they respond to these difficulties, to this little persecution? How do they respond to that? How can we learn from what they did and apply that to our lives? So let's pray together as we open up. God, thank you so much for this morning. God, even as it's snowy and still winter, God, we're so grateful that you are with us and that we can turn to you in any situation. God, as we think about facing difficulties, even persecution at time or pushback, God, would you just dial into us, for us, what that would look like for each one of us in our own lives? God, how we can respond to you in the healthiest and most vibrant ways, and just press in to follow you more and more with everything that we are. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up the story in verse 23. Peter and John, they actually do end up releasing them, and here's what happens next. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. But now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Again, some really dramatic events. This is a really rich passage. Again, we want to dive into this main question this morning. How do we respond? How should we respond to things like persecution and other kinds of difficulties? Here's the first thing. Respond with prayer. Respond with prayer. These early disciples, they were in this pickle. They were experiencing all these threats, this persecution. And the first thing that they did, they came right back to their brothers and sisters and they turned to God in prayer in the midst of those difficulties. Verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, saying, Sovereign Lord. Now that name, Sovereign Lord, maybe that's not a typical way that we would pray. I mean, sovereign as in possessing supreme or ultimate power. Lord maybe is a word that we use a little bit more, meaning power, authority, influence, a master or a ruler. These weren't just words for these disciples. Starting their prayer like that expressed how they saw their situation. As you know, it was like the Jewish authorities, they had the power to throw these disciples in jail, but the disciples were praying to a higher authority, a higher power. God was the ultimate one that they were going to take their direction from, not these Jewish leaders. So you think about your life. When you're in a tough spot, how do you view God, and how do you view the difficulties that are ahead of you? As the saying goes, the question is not how big are your problems. The real question is how big is your God? And can you speak to your problems about how big your God is? That's what we can do when we turn to God in prayer in the midst of difficulties. These early disciples, they saw that God was way bigger than the things that they were facing. And so they courageously called out to him in prayer. As the disciples prayed, they brought to mind who God is and also what God had done. They prayed, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. As they were praying this way, put another way, it was like they were putting their difficulties in the larger scope of the story of the kingdom of God. God didn't, just drop on the scene. It wasn't like there was just, this random things. Like God's been moving all the way through the generations, centuries and centuries. And they called him remembrance. Like, God, this is who you are. This is what you've done. If you read through the Psalms, there's countless prayers that follow a pattern just like that. Where the psalmist might say something like, God, this is who you are, this is what you've done, and because of that, I can have hope in the midst of the real difficulties that I'm facing right now. So, first of all, prayer. It's a great way to respond in the midst of our difficulties, even persecution. But where do we often go instead? How do we often respond when some of this stuff starts to press into us? I don't know about you, but like I tend to freak out, fret, worry, like just get anxious about this. That seems so natural. But what if there was even a little more choice in our response than we ever realized? I'm thinking again about how the Apostle Paul describes this in Philippians 4. This is from the New Living Translation. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Anybody use a little bit of that peace this morning? Yeah. You know, as you think about your difficulties, what if you chose to pray instead of worry? What if you did? You follow this example of what the early disciples did, turning to God in prayer and being able to experience his supernatural peace in exchange. That's the first thing. Respond with prayer. Here's the second thing that we see in this passage about how to respond to persecution and difficulties. Respond with boldness. Boldness. Rather than shrinking back. When these guys, Peter, John, all the other disciples, they didn't shrink back when they were faced with these threats of this difficulty. They pressed in further. So when we think about that, I think it's important to clarify what we mean by boldness, what it is and what it isn't. Because sometimes I think folks can have the mistaken understanding that, like, if you were really bold, then you would just go and you'd get on a plane and you'd go be a missionary in Africa. Like, that's the only, like, it's the level of boldness. You know, now that may be what God might be speaking to you. That might be your response, but that's not everybody's response. Instead, I think more often boldness just looks like living authentically in the midst of our real lives, our real relationships with others. So you think about some examples. You know, those of you that had just surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe at Easter or earlier this year, you know, it would be really easy to kind of cower back if you've experienced some ridicule from family, your friends, those around you. Like, why are you doing that Christian thing? Like, that's just stupid. You know, but here's what boldness could look like. You've experienced something real, that Jesus has become alive in your heart. And so you could take the bold step to get baptized. Baptism is this amazing picture, an amazing experience where you say, my life is not my own anymore. I'm going down in the water. I'm surrendering to Jesus, letting go of that old life that I've had. And I'm being raised to a brand new kind of life. And you know, we do that very publicly. You know, you're right in front. You're doing all this stuff. It's a bold statement, you know, for yourself to make, but also maybe even like inviting those family, inviting those friends that have been ridiculing you, giving you some pushback and saying, I've made the decision to follow Jesus. I'm going to get baptized at the Vineyard. And I want you to be there. It's be a bold step to take. You know, here's another example. At the school or at school or the office on Monday morning, you might get asked the question, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Anybody been asked that before? Yeah. You know, and so you might say, oh, I went to a play or, you know, I watched the game. But, you know, what if, like, you were actually up on the prayer ministry team and you prayed for somebody to receive healing and they actually did? And what would boldness look like to just be honest about that, to share a story? Or maybe you received prayer, or maybe there's some things that are going on in, you know, your relationships with your kids, in your marriage, that you can find these strategic ways. You're not going to share this with everybody, but these open doors that God might give you to just share a little bit of your story, a little bit of the ways that God is active in your life. That's not pushing, you know, faith or religion on anybody. It's just being honest. That could be another expression of boldness. Maybe boldness looks like having a conversation with the coach of your child's sports team or dance group. You know, communicating to them how important it is for your family to participate in church together, to worship together. And so letting them know that your son or your daughter won't be able to attend that practice on that Sunday morning or that Wednesday night. Because you're going to go at this together of following Jesus. Are you getting the idea? Okay? You know, a lot of this, it isn't about trying to be like a big superhero. It's so much of it. It's just about being honest, about living authentically our lives out in the open of just following Jesus and just letting others know that that's what we're doing. So back to the passage. Let's look again at verses 29 to 31. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's what they're praying for. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I'll share another story. One of the things that happens as we respond to God, you know, we turn to God in the midst of these difficulties, is that he often releases supernatural boldness, supernatural ability to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was just remembering a story back from our time in Mankato. As many of you know, we used to pastor the Vineyard Church in Mankato before moving up here to Duluth. And about 6 years ago, I was preparing to do a sermon series. Really felt like God wanted us to take 5-6 weeks and just dial into some of the things that the Bible has to say about sex and sexuality. You know, light topic like that, right? And as I was preparing for that, like I was just, I had a little bit of pushback, you know, from people, and also I was just feeling it and knowing, like, okay, I'm going to dive into this, probably going to experience some more. But I was remembering some of these examples. And so I just felt like God said, like, press in rather than shrink back. And so that's what I did. And man, we just had such an amazing time. We had all these college students that were coming right at that time period, such a crucial point in their development and learning how to like shape their lives around Jesus. And so it was an awesome topic to be able to dive into. And one of the other things that happens, like, as, like, not only myself, but talk to our leaders about this, like we said, like, this is really important. We're going to have some pushback, but let's press in. And, like, during those time periods, I remember there was one Sunday, I think it was a little bit, a few weeks into the series, where we were worshiping, the band was going, and it was like just this wall of sound, like, for all of us as the congregation, where we were just lifting our voices, our hearts to God. And, you know, it's probably the one of the closest things that I remember from coming to what we've read here in like Acts 2 and Acts 4 of like the Holy Spirit shaking and God moving. That came as we took this step to just press in with boldness, even as we were experiencing some pushback. Again, you know, you might be saying, well, Brian, you're a pastor. Of course, right? You know, like that's your job to be bold. But, you know, for you, this response of boldness is something that all of us can do. And maybe it comes up for you in small group, where you sense the nudge of the Holy Spirit to share something with another group member. And even though you're really freaked out, you take the step to say, I think God may have given me a word or a picture for you. Can I share that? Or, you know, think of the seven-word question that we talk about all the time here at the Vineyard. When your neighbor starts to share about how they hurt their wrist last week, you could take that bold step to ask them, say with me, right? Can I pray for you right now? That takes boldness. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit to help us with that. But it's just living our lives day to day, authentically, following Jesus. Imagine how powerful it could be to choose boldness in those situations. What could God do? Okay, let's pick up the story again in verse 32. And we're going to, the next two verses, going to look at just a couple more things that these early disciples, about how they responded to persecution and pushback. Verse 32, the story goes on. It says, as the believers, they were all one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those that owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So again, how should we respond in the midst of difficulties, even persecution? A third great way to respond is to respond in unity. Respond in unity. These first century followers of Jesus, they came together in the midst of what they were facing. And not just that. I mean, did you see what it said in verse 32? All the believers were one in heart and mind. Talk about a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, right? Amazing stuff. And so just like with boldness, I think it's important to clarify what unity is and what unity isn't. Being in unity doesn't mean that we have to agree on every simple topic or that we have to have the same perspective on every issue. Instead, unity is characterized by a common pursuit of God and his mission in the world. You know, just like our natural families are made up of a wide range of people and personalities, our spiritual family, even more so, I think, is made up of a diverse mix of people. And that can really be challenging at times, but also can be like stunningly beautiful. You know, again, I've just been here at the Duluth Vineyard just over a year, and one of the joys for me has just been just an amazement of getting to know the mix of people that are part of our church. I love how God has brought together this unique mix of folks for us to be a picture of Jesus here in the Twin Ports and beyond. And we come from such a wide range of backgrounds. You know, we've got white folks, people of color, people from rural areas, others that grew up in big cities. Our church is made up of Republicans and Democrats and independents and every political stripe in between. And, you know, we're a mix of outgoing activists and quiet contemplatives. I mean, we're just like a really unique mix of people. We're not all the same, but we are, after all, the same things. We want to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. We want to love our neighbors in the same kind of way. You know, we've got love God, love people, period. That's what we're going at. I think that's such an expression of what verse 32 talks about in being one in mind and heart. Again, we don't have to agree about everything, but we're going after the same goal. And God can unify us in some really amazing ways. You know, unity is what we're shooting for, but what could be kind of the opposite reaction that we can often fall into? What can be our default reaction in the midst of trials and difficulties? Oftentimes it can be isolation. You know, when you start to experience some pushback, the temptation is to withdraw, thinking like, I'm just going to withdraw until things get easier. As a small groups pastor here at the Vineyard, we've got a unique view of how this often gets worked out in people's lives. I see some people respond to difficulties by withdrawing and isolating. And then I see others like really press in during hard times, digging further into community. And typically the fruit of those choices is pretty clear. The people that isolate during difficulties tend to spin their wheels, you know. They disengage and maybe don't ever re-engage back in relationship. But those that consistently pursue community during hard times, those folks tend to find their way through those rough spots. It's not easy, but they grow closer to God. They grow closer in relationship with others, which in turn then gives them even a stronger net of community that they can be able to draw on the next time that some kind of trial, next time some kind of difficulty comes, because it will. We all need that native community around us. You know, I've been pastoring for nearly 20 years now, and I've just found this to simply be the truth. And that's why we speak to you so plainly about this, like why we're never going to apologize by encouraging you to get involved in a small group, encouraging you to find a ministry team to be engaged with, because this is for your benefit. Like you and I, we all need people around us. We need that in good times, particularly we need that in hard times. When we're experiencing pushback, when we're experiencing difficulties, that we can make that choice to draw together in unity, in community, rather than withdraw or isolate. Is that getting through? As a friend of mine would say, are you smelling what I stepped in? Okay. You know, we need this. And so for you, like if you haven't taken some of those steps, man, I just want to entreat you. Press into this. Make the choice. Maybe join a small group. Get involved with some things. Because we all need it. And it's really, really going to help. Okay, here's the fourth item we can pick up from today's passage about how to face persecution and difficulties. Respond with generosity. We see that with the disciples, this amazing response that they did. Verse 32 says, they shared everything they had. Verse 33, 34, we read that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy persons among them. Again, this response, it goes against the grain of our natural instincts. Often our gut reaction to difficulties is to circle our wagons, kind of take care of ourselves and our own, and just like, just let everybody else worry about themselves. But these followers of Jesus, they do the exact opposite. And, you know, there's this miraculous response of generosity in the midst of all the things that they were facing. So throughout the years, I've seen two primary expressions of this response of generosity that are particularly powerful. First, there's intentional, systematic kinds of generosity. You know, there's a tremendous power in giving to God first, giving to God proportionally, like we do, you know, as we gather together as a community every weekend. And, you know, as one author wrote, he said, "I found it to be better to live on 90% of my income with God's help than trying to survive on 100% in my own strength." Again, that sounds counterintuitive, but that's how it works. You know, and so particularly when we run up against these times where we're having some pushback, it is so powerful to put a stake in the ground and say, my hope is not in my paycheck, my hope is not in my job, it's not in my bank account, my hope is in Jesus Christ, in God being faithful. And now, you know, for me, like I learned this, we had mentors in Andrea's early 20s where they were just talking to us about this. And we got started on that track, and man, it has been such a blessing. We've seen God be faithful over and over and over again. But there's also spontaneous, often sacrificial expressions of generosity. And I think that's what shows up here a lot in Acts chapter 4. These Christians saw others in need, and so they took action. And that we can choose those same kinds of generosity. Just mentioning kind of some of those stories of being in our early 20s, brand new married, and just having the kids. And I remember this one week where just spontaneously we had two different families from church stop by or grab us and just totally out of the random, out of the blue, just gave us some money. Because they felt like as they were praying, God just brought us to mind. And they said, I think God wants you to have this. What they didn't know was like how much we had been like, this is hard to be married. This is hard to have kids. And we were praying like, God, you're our hope, all this. And God took care of us. People were on the other end. We were able to be on the end of receiving some of that spontaneous generosity. Think about how we can participate in ministries like the food shelf here at the Vineyard or other things where, you know, you respond to the Holy Spirit's nudge to put the cash that's in your wallet into the poor box. You know, as you walk out of the auditorium and just knowing that that generosity helps feed over 400 families a month. Again, it's not easy to be generous. And it's so powerful. By God's grace, we share what we have so that there can be less and less people in need. So we've covered a lot of ground so far this morning, but before we touch on one final item and head into ministry time, I want to have us take a few moments, just like to even just do a little bit of self-assessment. Because as we've kind of been walking through this, on every one of these responses, there could be a really positive, powerful way that we could respond, and also there could be kind of a less than helpful or less impactful way that we could respond. And so as you think about your life, you know, when you face pushback, persecution, difficulties, think about how you typically respond. In the midst of that, do you gravitate towards worry? Or can you make your way more and more to, as best as you can, turn to God in prayer? You know, when you're pressed in, when you're experiencing ridicule, can you make the choice towards boldness? Or is it more common that you're going to shrink back towards timidity? And how about community? Relationships? Is your tendency more towards isolation or towards unity? And finally, as we were just talking about, just the real stuff of like what we do with our money and how we can express our faith in that. When you experience difficulties, do you have an attitude primarily of scarcity? Or are you able to grow more and more in generosity? You know, I think as we look at that, you know, we're all a mixed bag, right? You know, probably none of us are where we want to be. But this final point that I want to talk about here, you know, it's looking at like how is this possible? How do we get more and more towards the right kind of responses, the best kind of responses, the most powerful ways that we can respond in the midst of difficulties? As you did a bit of a self-assessment, you probably, you know, identified the ways you respond to difficulties better than you do. But the truth is that you're not going to make much progress simply by trying harder. You know, trying harder not to worry, trying hard not to be timid. It's what makes the difference. What makes the difference? Here's a key item. We need what the early disciples had. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, just in the same ways that they did. Again, in verse 31, it says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting, it was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about some of these real characters like Peter. Just, you know, maybe a few months before this, at Jesus' trial, when Jesus is about to be crucified, Peter gets confronted by a teenage girl. You know, really threatening, right? And he cowers back, he shrinks back, and says, I don't even know the guy. Never even seen him before. And now, all these months later, Peter is healing the folks. He's standing up in crowds of thousands, preaching boldly about this Jesus that's been crucified and raised from the dead. How did that happen? It's the Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes we can look at these guys and just think like, oh, they're really special. No, they just experience something that's available to us as well. This very real power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The same kind of stuff is available to us in the midst of things that we face day to day. Thank God that we're not limited to our own power to change. We've got access to that very same Holy Spirit, and that makes all the difference. So as we prepare for ministry time, I actually want to have us read a final Bible passage aloud together. This is Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 21. And the Apostle Paul, he's writing to these early Christians, and he actually writes this out as a prayer of this is what life in Jesus can look like. Here's what's available to us. And then this is a prayer, but I think it's also a promise. And so I want to have us read that aloud and just have that really sink in. So we think about responding to God even this morning. Would you read this with me? I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. See some of those same things coming up? Jesus is the ultimate authority. He is the one that is going to rule and reign for all eternity. And so he is the one that we are calling on. And it is the same Holy Spirit that made the dead man Jesus in the grave come alive again. That same Holy Spirit, that same power is available to us right now, right here, right in the midst of our things that we're facing, the difficulties, the pushback that we're experiencing in our lives. And so as we prepare for ministry, here's my question. Like, do you want more of that? Do you need that? That's what's available to us. And I think God wants us to just cry out to him, look to him, and say, God, I just need more. More of your power, more of your presence, Holy Spirit, would you come? Sound good? Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to prepare to go back into some worship. And also, just really take this opportunity. Whatever it is that might be happening in your life right now, whatever you might be facing, you know, that you can take this step to say, Holy Spirit, I just need more. I need more of you. I need more boldness. I want to turn to prayer more instead of just being anxious and worrying. God, I want to have my finances surrendered to you. God, I just want to make it to tomorrow in the midst of all the things that I'm facing. So would you just open your heart with me? And I'd like to just take a few moments for us to just be quiet. Just allow, you know, God to just come close to our hearts. Begin even just to show us our need, how we can open it up to him. So God, would you just come? Come, Lord. Come, Lord. God, would you even just help that hunger surface in us for more of you. God, we want to abandon all the other things that we go to try and make life work. You're our ultimate source, God. So we want to invite you, just come and just minister to our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can respond to you. Just come, Lord. Come, God. Just encourage you to stay in that place. Just open your heart to God. Just let him come close. As I was praying for this weekend, I just sensed there was a bunch of folks that, like even this week, you've been praying, you know, God, I need more of you, God. I can't get from point A to point B, and I don't know how to get there. And so this morning is just this opportunity to receive, to abandon all those other things and just say, God, I need you. I need more of you, Holy Spirit. Again, you might be facing some really hard stuff. You know, maybe it's not persecution or pushback, but just all kinds of other difficulties. And it's really been pressing you down. This morning, we can come to God honestly, as we are, to say, God, I need you. So right in this moment, I want to encourage you to do this. Take the bold step. Prayer ministry team, you guys can start to make your way up here. And if you just know, like, man, I just need more of that Holy Spirit's power in my life. Like, I can't get from here to there with that. Would you just begin to make your way down? We would love to just pray with you and just surround you and just bring those needs before God. As you see, like, you know, in the story, that there's so many ways that God shows up. Shows up as we just take a little step to be able to invite him in. So we're going to continue in some worship here. The team will be up here the whole time. And so if that's something that's hungering in your heart, whatever the need might be, whatever you might be facing, come and just receive prayer and be able to bring that before God. So God, we just welcome you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your power. Your presence is even right here. And God, would you just nudge us, push us, God, to just receive more and more of what you have. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Come on up and receive some prayer, hang out, worship, whatever it is. God bless you.